Happy Sabbath, church family. Once again, it is a privilege to be in the house of God, the people of God, sharing from the Word of God on His holy Sabbath day. Today, the Lord has placed on my heart a message, one of real connections. Before I do so, I want to share with you a personal story, one that involves my phone. Not this one. It was a different phone years ago. I loved the phone because it was reliable. Lasted me a number of years. Had an all-metal body, worked well, had a large memory. Oh, I was just enjoying the phone. The phone was so good, it lasted like, I think it was around 3 years in using the phone, and it outlasted its charger. Now, you want to think something like this, right? So the charger fell apart, and I am, let's say, frugal. So I was not willing to pay how much it would cost to buy the charger that they wanted me to use for the phone. It was just too expensive. I wasn't gonna do it. And so I rummaged through my closet, found a charger that looked very similar to the one I was using, plugged my phone in, plugged it into the wall, and saw a little lightning bolt, you know, show up on the screen. I said, yes, we're good to go. Wasn't long before I recognized there was a problem though. You see, whereas my old charger would take maybe an hour, hour and a half to fully charge the battery to 100%, this charger seemed to take considerably longer. I would put it on charge and hours later, it still would not be at 100%. I got into the habit of plugging it in before I went to bed in hopes that when I wake up in the next morning, it would be fully charged. But in fact, even when I woke up, it wasn't fully charged yet. I take my phone off, go into the car, plug it into my mobile charger there, and then, you know, I have to get to an appointment, didn't get fully charged there either. So I would have to walk around with this charger in my pocket or in my bag or somewhere near me just so that I am not left stranded without my phone. I found myself at church service trying to look for a plug to plug it in. Over at church member's house, just looking for a plug to plug it in so my phone doesn't die. I found myself once at a funeral looking for a plug just to keep my phone powered up. Now I wondered as I studied the Word of God, the Lord brought this moment in my life back to my memory. And the thought came to me that in our Christian walk, sometimes it happens that our Christian life lives off of less charge than what God would have us to have. That we, by some choice in our life or some circumstance, not willing to invest what it would take, choose instead of using the connections that would give us the right charge, the right power up, the right information, instead of using the right connections, we end up going with something like a cheap knockoff. Something that was never intended to be the rightful thing. And as a result, our Christian lives end up being at half power. Today, I would like to explore one of these examples in Scripture where God's people used what would be a pseudo connection and got some limited experience of success. And so I would like to invite you to study with me for the next few moments under a topic that I have entitled, Not Enough power. Not enough power. It's actually in a sermon series I'm starting today, and we'll be going over a number of these stories called USB. And USB does not mean universal serial bus, as it's supposed to mean. Instead, it means something different. We'll talk about that later on. But as we are beginning, I'd invite you to pray as we study under the topic today of not enough power. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, speak to us today, dear Lord. Clearly from your word, Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds that we may understand what you are sharing with us today. Help us, Jesus, to accept the message, dear Lord, and apply it to our lives. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our study takes us to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we pick up the story there of Samuel's prophetic ministry as it begins. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible tells us a little of context of what's happening in Israel at this time. Samuel, as you know, is the young boy who has been brought to the temple by his mother, dedicated to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Samuel, the boy, he's still very young, was ministering to the Lord before Eli. He's learning how to do the work of a priest. Well, the Bible says something interesting about what's happening in Israel at this time. It says, and the word from the Lord was what? The word from the Lord was rare in those days. God's message, his word, his information was not getting to his people at this time in Israelite history. Right around the time that Samuel is a young boy in the house of Eli, the word of the Lord is rare. In addition to that, the Bible tells us not only was the word of the Lord rare in those days, but visions, the image-rich messages of God that he would give to people in their dreams or daytime awake, and they would share with them some message, some picture, some image that he wanted to convey to his people. Even these kinds of revelations from God were infrequent. Now, these are the people of God. And for some reason, right now in their walk, in their life as a nation, the word of God is rare. And the visions of God are infrequent. Why is that? Ellen White, writing in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 583, gives this reason as to why it was that the word of God was rare and visions were infrequent. She says, God could not communicate with his high priest and his sons, speaking of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He could not speak to the high priest and his sons. Why? Because of their sins. Their sins, like a thick cloud, had shut out the presence of his Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about somebody who is, you know, just a regular church member. We're not talking about somebody who has no relationship with God. In this moment, we're talking about God's church leaders. We're talking about God's high priest in the temple. Not only God's high priest, but the next two in line to take over when Eli steps down from the position. And their lives were so out of step with God that he could not share his message, his word to them. And as a result, the entire nation of Israel went without clear direction from God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 identifies that as the problem at the beginning of the chapter, and Samuel as the solution throughout the chapter. Those who have studied the children's story of Samuel when he is a boy, he's in Eli's house. He's sleeping. The Lord wakes him up in the middle of the night, but he does not know it's the Lord speaking to him. He thinks it's High Priest Eli who is calling him. So he goes into the room and he wakes up Eli. Eli is aroused from his sleep. He turns over and he sees Samuel and he tells him, "I didn't wake you. I didn't call for you, boy." This happens several different times before Eli recognizes that it is God who is speaking to Samuel in the next room. So you have to recognize God had not spoken to Eli in a long while. He had fallen out of practice of recognizing God conveying his message to his servant. And God in this moment chooses not to share a message to Eli, the old high priest, well respected in the nation. Instead, he finds a young boy, still unprepared, still young and green around the ears, if you would like to say. And he goes instead of to Eli, to this young boy, to give him a message of what you would find out if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, a message of rebuke to Eli and to his two sons. It is from there that Samuel's ministry picks up and he begins to minister in the nation of Israel. The end of the chapter, by the end of the chapter, the word of the Lord is being conveyed to Israel. Visions from the Lord are now being received because of the ministry of Samuel. And so now we come to the problem here. So Samuel is receiving messages from the Lord. The word of the Lord is coming to Samuel. He's receiving visions from the Lord. He's ministering throughout the entire land of Israel. And now, Israel is at war. 1 Samuel chapter 4 picks up the story of Israel now preparing to go to war. The Bible says that the word of Samuel came to all Israel, right? So Samuel is ministering. This is God's man. And yet the next part of the verse is not, "And Israel went to seek Samuel for advice." No, that's not the next part of the verse. It is not they went to the Lord in Silo to pray and ask him for how they should wage this war. No, that's not what happens either. Instead, the verse identifies, "Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek." Children of Israel did not seek the Lord's advice at all. Instead, they saw a problem and they tried to fix it with their own common sense. Ellen White, speaking about this again in the same pages of Patriarchs and Prophets, said these words: "This expedition, this war that they went out to fight against the Philistines was undertaken by the Israelites without counsel from the Lord, without the concurrence of high priest or prophet." Children of Israel, instead of seeking the Lord in their time, chose to go ahead with what they thought was a common sense course of action. They chose to go ahead and just do what they thought made sense. And unfortunately, it did not work out for them. What is the context of this war? Douglas Robertson, speaking about the context of the war, identifies these words about the Philistines. You see, this was not the first battle between Israel and the Philistines at this time. We know the Philistines throughout the story as kind of Israel's arch nemesis. But at this point, as Israel is preparing for this battle at Ebenezer and Aphek, the Philistines have already defeated them. If this was a World Series, Israel would be two games behind. And the Philistines would be on a high from just beating the Israelites pretty resoundingly. The Bible says the powerful, highly disciplined soldier, it's not the Bible, let me correct that. This is Douglas Robertson. He's writing in the CQ Quarterly. And he identifies in his commentary about what transpires, the powerful, highly disciplined soldiers of the Philistia, having already conquered the coastal plain, were now poised to strike into the hill country of the Hebrews. So the Philistines have already conquered all of the land of Israel along the water. Now they turn their conquest toward the hill country. So half of the battle is already won for the Philistines. Israel now is in a situation of dire circumstance. The soldiers of Israel encamped at Ebenezer were the last defense. Defeat would mean slavery. Their freedom is on the line. If they lose, they are going to be the slaves of the Philistines. So they have to fight the battle. Common sense says we're going to have to go and fight the battle, but they don't seek the Lord in prayer. And so what happens? We go back to the text. Now the battle is arrayed. One is at Ebenezer. The armies of Israel is at Ebenezer. Ebenezer, just on a side note, means stone of deliverance. They might have camped there because they hoped that, you know, the stone of deliverance would deliver them. Yeah? But the army of Philistines were at a place called Aphek, which means fortress or stronghold. Verse 2 identifies that the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. They weren't waiting on Israel. They are confident off of the winds that they have already had along the coastline. So they run up against Israel to battle them where they are. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Now, this is horrible. As we said before, what's on the line is Israel's freedom, them being able to live in the promised land. Here it is now, they've already lost the coastline, and now the Philistines have come into the hill country and have taken them out there in the hill country as well. So you can imagine as they leave the battlefield, 4,000 of their men dead on the battlefield, they are trying to figure out what went wrong. The Bible tells us that they get an idea of what went wrong in verse 3. The Bible says, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today? Not the Philistines. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? My brothers and sisters, my friends here today, I would suggest to you, as the Israelites realized that day, regardless of who is on the other side of your difficulties, regardless of what is on the other side of your challenges, there is no loss that you experience that is because of the size of your problem. The losses that we experience in the Christian walk are not because of the strength of the enemies that we fight. It is not because of the size of the debt that we owe. It is not because of the lawyers that the other individual has. It is instead because of the quality of our connection with our God. The Israelites lost on the battlefield not because the Philistines were stronger in battle, not because they had better weaponry or because they were more confident. They lost because their relationship with God was broken. And I wish at this moment again, the Israelites, recognizing that their relationship with God was broken, knelt down and began to pray in order to mend the relationship between them and God. No, unfortunately, that's not the case. Instead of taking the time of meditation and prayer, instead of seeking to mend the broken ties between them, they find another quick solution that they think will fix the problem. The Bible says that the elders quickly gave a solution. They said, "Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." Now, for those of you who might not be aware of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is a piece of furniture that is in the most holy place. It is, you cannot overestimate the value of the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this container, this piece of furniture, inside the box it held the Ten Commandments. Inside the box it had the budded rod of Aaron, which indicated that Aaronic priesthood was something that God had instituted. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was a container of manna that reminded the children of Israel of God's miraculous provision for them through the 40 years of their wandering in the desert. The Ark of the Covenant was extremely important, but even if those things were not in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was extremely important because on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, you had two angels, their wings outstretched like this over the top of the ark, one facing this way, one facing this way, and their wings would almost touch each other in the center of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the wingspan of those angels was what was called the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God. This was an incredible symbol for the people of Israel, because it was evidence that God was with them. The Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory was evidence that God was with them, even from Egypt all the way until now. So the children of Israel, as they've been defeated, as they feel their backs up against the wall, they reach out to the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's presence, and bring it to the battlefield. As it says, it says that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. They had it right. They had all the words correct. Indeed, we are not delivered by our own strength from our enemies. It is God who delivers us. But unfortunately, having the right words but not having the right actions never leads to victory. Ellen White, speaking again in the same passage, he says, "The Lord had given no command, he had given no permission that the ark should come into the army. Yet the Israelites felt confident that victory would be theirs and uttered a great shout when it was borne into the camp by the sons of Eli." So what happened when it finally came to the camp of Israel? Bible tells us, so the people sent to Shiloh from there, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, right? So speaking about the Lord right there in the Shekinah glory. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They brought the ark into the camp, and the result is, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. You ever been to like a baseball game or a football game, and you know they somebody makes a run and the entire stadium just erupts in celebration. Somebody makes what do they make in football? I'm not a big sports person. Touchdown. Thank you. Touchdown. There it is. Yeah. They make a touchdown, and as they make the touchdown, everybody erupts in an incredible applause or celebration for their team. I actually had a chance where I went to a Bucks game. I'm a Buccaneers fan. I grew up in Tampa Bay area, and so when I had somebody, my brother bought us a ticket, so we went to the Bucks game. And if anybody knows the Buccaneers, I experienced it. I wasn't the one who was cheering, but the other team was there, and they were just having a wonderful time at the Buccaneers' expense. It was painful. But we're going to get back to the message here. Yeah. The Ark of the Covenant comes into the camp. And there's a loud, resounding sound. The earth begins to shake with the excitement. And you can imagine that the Philistines are not unaware of what's happening. The Bible tells us that over in the Philistine camp, they hear the noise of celebration. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, many of us assume that the enemy is ignorant of our tools of battle. And it's almost most always to our detriment. Now, the Philistines were over in their camp, and the only thing that they could know is there's noise. Somebody may have run over, checked to see what was it all about. They saw this ark that came into the camp. The only way that they could understand what that meant is if they understood what the Ark of the Covenant was to the children of Israel. The enemies of God know the tools that we have. They know what we have to work with. And yet, sometimes we feel as though we are in better footing. But sometimes the people outside the church know better than ourselves of what God has told us and how we should behave. When you look at the response of the Philistines, it says the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God has come into the camp." Huh? The Philistines. They knew what the Ark of the Covenant meant for the children of Israel. They knew that this was the presence of God in the camp of the Israelites. And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before." Indeed, they were true. Nothing like this had happened before. "Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness, huh? They knew God's resume. Philistines were not unaware of the fact that it was the Ark of the Covenant that led the children of Israel through the Jordan River, and the Jordan River rolled back like a scroll in front of the children of Israel. The Philistines were not unaware of the fact that it was the Ark of the Covenant that led the children of Israel around the walls of Jericho. Time after time, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat so the children of Israel could go and defeat that nation. The Ark of the Covenant was there with them as they traveled for 40 years in the desert, and nobody's clothes ever developed holes, and no sandals ever developed any holes in them. The Philistines, the enemies of God, know what God can do. And they have enough sense to tremble in fear. But sadly enough, they didn't stay there in their fear. The Bible says they told each other to take courage and be men. "Oh, Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." You see, the challenge is, indeed, the battle had already been won if it was the same Israelites who carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. The battle was already done before it even began. If the children of Israel were the same faithful and obedient people who walked around the walls of Jericho and saw that victory. battle would have already been won if it was the same obedient children of Israel who walked with God in the desert for 40 years. But that was not the children of Israel who carried the ark out. One commentator identified it in this way. He said, "My friends, if the same kind of men were carrying the ark that carried it in those early days, the results would have been different." So what were the results? So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Now, if you recall, when the Ark of the Covenant had not even come into the camp, they only lost 4,000 men. But now that the Ark of the Lord has come into the camp, they not only lose, but they lose 30,000 men at the same time. How can this be? How can we be bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, into our camp, and we still lose? Are you asking yourself that also in your life? Difficulties, challenges, problems that you're facing, and yet for some reason you're going to church and reading the Word of God, but for some reason you're still having failures, losses, challenges in your life. And you're wondering, where is the victory that I'm supposed to be experiencing? To add insult to injury, not only did they lose 30,000 men, but in their haste to flee away from the battlefield, the Bible tells us that the Ark of God was left there. And the Philistines took it in victory. On top of that, the two sons of Eli, the next in line for the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, both of them were also killed on the battlefield. Couldn't get any worse. Children of Israel are about to become slaves to the Philistines. They've lost the promised land that God had promised them. The Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, has been taken by the enemy. And two of their three priests are now dead. What went wrong? I would suggest to you that, just as in the case of my charger, I felt that I could find something that looked similar to the charger that charged my phone. That in our lives we have found other things that are really good. As a matter of fact, great. But good is not good enough when you're trying to replace a relationship with God. John Bedell, he said, as Satan was successful in drawing their minds away from their strong tower, their creator, he now succeeds in directing their minds to the creature. Some people, because it's too dangerous to let the Lord tell them how they should live their lives on a daily basis, choose to settle for just Sabbath attendance or church attendance on the weekend. Some people, in their attempt to try and make their lives a little easier, instead of encouraging and growing their relationship with God, they instead say, you know, I'm just going to read through the Bible this year. And all of these are wonderful things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to church. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Bible. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying you should even, you know, not attend Wednesday night or prayer summits or anything. But if those things are being done as a replacement for your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be sadly disappointed. Nothing can replace our relationship with God. He continues on in the quote. He said, the people of Israel now perceive, they think, they fool themselves into believing that there's a glimmer of hope, not in God, but in the ark of God, which they had now come to look upon in a certain kind of idolatrous fashion. Yeah? There can be things that God himself has instituted, and God's people can begin to treat it like an idol. And as a result, we get none of the blessing and benefit that God intended for us to get. He finishes with these words. Except we are transformed by obeying the truth, a mere formalism and ceremony avail nothing. USB. So I promised you at the beginning of the message I would let you know what USB stands for. USB in its regular term means universal serial bus. But in this sermon series, I'm going to change the definition of USB to mean undoing the separation between. You see, Satan has been winning victories in our lives over and over again because he has been successful in identifying things that are wonderful if used properly. But we are using them to replace our relationship with God. The Ark of the Covenant, as wonderful as it is, as beautifully constructed as it was never supposed to be a replacement for their relationship with God. Same would be true by many things that we do in our lives. Everything that we do is intended for us to connect with God. We study the Word of God, not just to say that we studied and to win Bible trivia games. Or to have the best answer in Sabbath school class. But because in its pages, we understand more of the character of Jesus Christ. We pray not to get people's accolades and adulation of individuals who love how we pray. But we pray in order to be able to communicate with God. Anything, any spiritual discipline, any activity that we do that we're just doing as an ends instead of it leading us to Christ is something Satan has put in our lives to keep us from Jesus Christ. Not encouraging you not to read the Bible, but read it so that you can see Jesus. Not encouraging you not to pray, but pray in order that you might hear Jesus. Not encouraging you not to come to church, but come to church so that you can be blessed by God and his presence in his holy temple. I hope and I pray that there are some here today who have a desire in their heart to undo the separation between you and God. You're done with the secondhand connections that Satan wants to pawn off to you. And if that's your desire, I'm going to invite you to stand as the praise team sings this song.